So what child is this? As we think about Christmas and we think about gathering together to worship, that we really are worshiping the one who came in that manger and was born as a baby. And so as we looked at last night, Jesus breaks into real things, real time, real history, real people, real places, and Jesus breaks in. Today, we're going to ask the question, who is this God? Who is this Jesus? Who is this baby? And so in your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. In this passage are some of the most familiar verses when it comes to Christmas. But we're going to look at those to answer the question, what child is this? So Isaiah 9, starting in verse 1, Isaiah writes this. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Those are both tribes of Israel. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken on this day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to you a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. Jesus, would you declare to us this morning who you are? Father, I pray that we would not fashion you into the image that we want you to be. God, we would take you at your word. We would take you at what we have seen, how we have experienced you, how you have transformed us. God, we would take those things and that would be a declaration of who you are. So, Father, if our understanding or maybe our impression of who you are doesn't match your word or what you are declaring to us, Father, I pray that you would bring us to a place of true understanding and even surrender to you as the living God. Father, thanks for Christmas. Thank you for breaking in to history so that we might have salvation. So, Father, be with us now as we look at your word, and I pray it would teach us much. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have the kids in here for Christmas, kids, let me ask you a question. Who in here is scared of the dark? I guess I could ask moms and dads that, too. So, who in here is scared of the dark? Or maybe you're not scared of the dark, okay? Maybe not all the time, but maybe you're scared more often in the dark than you are in the light, okay? And so let me ask you a question. What can calm your fear? Sometimes mom or dad comes in to talk to you, and sometimes, you know, when it's dark, that doesn't even help. Their words, their presence, when they're there, it's great, but then they might leave, and you're still by yourself in the dark all over again. So what is the guarantee to take away the fear of being in the dark? This is not a trick question, kids. It's to turn on the light. It's to turn on the lights. And when you turn on the lights, it's not dark anymore. And so the fear of the dark dissipates. And isn't it interesting that that Isaiah is prophesying about the coming of Jesus, and he says this in verse 2, that there is a light for those in darkness. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has a light has shone. So Christmas, the coming of Jesus, really is about contrast. It is about darkness in contrast to light. And so what is the idea of darkness? Go back to verse 1. What words do you hear in this as he talks about his people and the nation of Israel? But there will be no gloom for her as who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. What words did you hear? You heard gloom? You heard anguish? You heard making these tribes a contempt? What's wild is the honesty of the Bible. Because we think about Christmas and it's happy songs, it's lights, it's presents, it's family, it's amazing what God has done. But what precipitated that, what made that needed to happen was the honesty of what Isaiah is talking about in this passage. That there are truly dark things in this world. Or you could say it differently, that this world is truly a dark place. Without the light of the gospel, without Jesus, without the light of God, we are walking in darkness. And the Bible doesn't hesitate to declare that. That doesn't sound very happy. Merry Christmas. This world is a dark place. The Bible states it clearly, without reservation. And if we're really honest, many of us walk in this morning feeling some sense of that idea of anguish or contempt or gloom or despair or loss. It was years after my dad died. My dad loved Christmas. It's been fun to talk about the stories of my dad around Christmas. But he died in September, and that first Christmas was awful. The year after that was really bad. The year after that was terrible. And I even asked Linda, and I said, will I ever enjoy Christmas again? Why? Because Christmas led to the feeling of loss. Because it was so good while my dad was here. And so this sense of the honesty of Christmas is needed for us to understand the beauty of the gospel. That we feel the sense of loss, and that is okay. Because God doesn't leave us there. Though this is a dark world, there is still very much hope. And that's the message of Christmas. It's not that we pretend that there isn't dark. It is that light breaks into dark places. That the light of the gospel breaks into my heart and heals my heart over the loss of my dad's death. Light breaks in. In verse 2, it says that a light has shone, a light has dawned. What is it? The following verses is that joy flows from that, like the joy of the harvest. Gladness, like bringing home spoil from war. Freedom from oppression. God is going to break all of these things. And light breaks in, according to the prophet. But notice the tense in verse 2. That the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. It's a past tense note. But guess what? This doesn't happen for 700 more years. So the prophets often use past tense to talk about future events. Why? Because they are absolutely certain. In the heart and the mind and the promise of God, what is still yet to come is as if it has already happened, according to the prophets. And so it's not just that they're certain, but also that those things would seek to be an amazing work in the people of God at that time. The certainty of God's promise and the fulfillment of that would actually have a redeeming effect on them even before it occurred. Same with us, that the light of the gospel brings hope even when darkness is not totally healed. We can look around and see that there's remnants and even great places of darkness in this world. Why is there still hope, though? Where's that hope found? It's found in the promised one that comes in verses 6 and 7. And so light is not just shown up, doesn't just show up. It comes through this child that is promised. So verse 2 has an interesting word. On them light has shone. That idea, other versions translate it dawned. Jesus actually quotes this verse at the start of his public ministry in Matthew 4. And he uses the word dawned in quoting this. How does this light come upon us? And actually, the idea of shone is not probably strong enough. It really is a flash. It's a burst. It's a beam. It's breaking through darkness. And so when Jesus quotes this, or Matthew quotes it at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it's Jesus is breaking onto the scene and a light flashes for us. For to us a child is born. What does for mean? For to us, meaning because, kind of like as a result of, that we have hope because this child is born to us. And so we ask the question that we just sang, what child is this? What kind of child are we celebrating and worshiping? That this little baby in the manger, on his shoulders will rest the government. And in context, Midian is coming down, the enemy of God, and Midian's coming down to wipe out God's people, and God is talking about them being pushed back and the government being on his shoulders. So this little baby is strong enough to shoulder that. But then it says, and it calls him the Wonderful Counselor. The idea of wonder is an amazement, something very unusual, something amazing, something miraculous, something extraordinary. So this baby is not your typical baby. There's something awe-inspiring about him. And then he is a counselor. He has absolute wisdom. And then he has a wonderful, unusual wisdom. Some translations put it, those two things separate. Some people put them together. Honestly, it doesn't matter. This baby is not your ordinary baby. He is both wonderful. He is a counselor. Is he wonderful in his counsel? Most likely, yes. But he is also mighty God. So kids, if you've been in Joyful Sounds, you might know this name of God. El Gibor. Do you know that one? Okay, El Shaddai. El Gibor is the mighty or strong God. The mighty God, the one who is strong. It's actually the word that we get the understanding of hero or champion. Hold on to that as we look a little bit later. Actually, we'll go there now. The very end of verse 7. When we think of Jesus being the hero or the champion, champions and heroes overcome something. What does the end of verse 7 say? That the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So that idea of zeal is this passionate fervor, or this, the root word is to become excited, to become heated, or to fight for something. And so he is the mighty God who overcomes all obstacles to bring about salvation for his people. And the zeal or the ardent fervor will overcome all things. He is powerful to do that. He becomes our hero and our champion, El Gibor. He is the everlasting Father, the eternal, lasting forever God comes in the body of a little baby. And he is the Prince of Peace. That idea of peace, our English translation just woefully under-translates that. Peace is the word shalom. Shalom means health, prosperity, well-being, blessing, or completeness. That he will usher in things to be complete. And all of these names are all names that are given to God. Yet the prophet Isaiah ascribes them to the child that will be born. What's his point? Is that the child that will be born will be God himself. So feel the weight of these words ascribed to a little baby, that the everlasting Father becomes the Son who is given. The mighty God is a child born. So it's this sense of contrast. That's the story of Christmas. What child is this? Is the eternal God who has come as a baby. His kingdom, his government will never end. His peace, his shalom, his completeness, his prosperity, his well-being that he ushers in will have no end. And his zeal, or his passion, will accomplish this. And so then, so not only does the light come through this child, but just like we looked at with the kids earlier in the children's sermon, light is given through the Son. Verse 6 says, to us a son is given. This is a gift. And so if you don't hear anything else this Christmas, hear that the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, coming in the form of a baby is a gift. Is a gift to God's people. It is something you did not buy. It is something you did not work for, did not earn. And honestly, it is something that you did not deserve. It is something given to you from the goodness of the heart of God. And so when we give gifts to each other on a Christmas or a birthday, you could say that is a small version of grace. And honestly, that's why so many people have a hard time receiving gifts. They don't want anything for free. They don't want to be indebted to anybody. No, that's too lavish. That's extraordinary. That's ridiculous. They feel like they have to earn it. They have to feel like they have to pay it back. Or I'm going to give you a gift because you gave me a gift. And that's not how a gift works. A gift is from the heart of the giver to bless you. And when we try to give it back, we try to earn it or pay for it, it robs the giver of the blessing and the joy of giving. Even further, ever received an excessive gift? You know, one that's way over and above ridiculous generosity? We really struggle with that one because it's way too much to give to me. When you get something of ridiculous generosity, what is the only response? Humility. It is to be humbled that the giver would think that much of you. The only response that is appropriate is to be humbled. That someone gave you something so great that you couldn't possibly pay them back. And you're humbled. You're softened. And what is even more sobering about the idea of the Father giving His Son as this extraordinary, ridiculous, overabundant gift is that it didn't stop at Christmas. It wasn't that he simply broke in and gave his son as one that broke into human history. He gave his son to die in the place of you and me. The Father gives his son for our sins. So Christmas, the birth of Jesus, ought to point to his death. His death for my sin, his death for the sin of his people. So not only do we behold, like we said last night, the Christ that was born this day in Bethlehem, we also behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because light breaks into darkness and disperses it, but that wasn't without cost to the living God. Jesus breaks in so that we might have salvation. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Jesus, the only way you would overcome our sin is to bear its penalty. And so Jesus, thank you for breaking into this world, living the perfect life that I was unable to live, and then dying the death that I so deserve for my rebellion and sin against the Father. So Jesus, thank you for that. The promise of Christmas leads to our salvation. They will call you Jesus, for you save your people from their sins. Father, we praise you for that. We praise you for sending Jesus. Jesus, we praise you for coming for our benefit, that you truly are the Son that was given to us. Father, bring us light this Christmas. Dispel and disperse darkness. Father, you are the God that heals. You are the everlasting Father. You are wonderful counselor. You're the Prince of Shalom. You usher that in and you bring about well-being and healing. Father, we thank you for that. Yet, God, I pray that we would understand that it took your death to really accomplish that. So thank you, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sin. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.